And the title is Perspective Corrective. Perspective Corrective. And so let's talk about that this morning. What is our perspective? Our perspective is what we think about something. It's also maybe our point of view on a particular subject. It's our opinion. That's also our perspective. It's also how we view a circumstance or an event in our lives. It's our perspective, how we see it, what we think about it, or how we feel about it. But our perspective can be right or wrong. Our perspective can be good or bad. But it's our perspective. It's how we perceive it. It's how we see it. And so it's so important to have and to put things in proper perspective. And that's really difficult because we're influenced by so many different things, by the way we were raised, by our parents, by people around us, by culture, by teachers, by a boss, by coworkers, by whoever. We're influenced by family. And so our perspective, it's our own, but it may be right, it may be wrong, and we need to really find and put things in proper perspective. I want to share with you most of an article that I read this week, and it's where I got the title of the message. It's Perspective Corrective, and it's written by David Brickner, the executive director for Jews for Jesus. Anybody familiar with Jews for Jesus? Great organization. And we've been familiar with them for many years and have supported them off and on over the years. But he writes this, and I love this. It actually brought great conviction to me this week, and I'll tell you why in just a minute. He says, I awoke to a noisy disturbance just outside my house at about 1:30 a.m. And he thinks this, I bet the raccoons are getting into my garbage again. I thought this, and I grabbed a broom to chase them away. But as I rounded the side of the house, instead of furry bandits, I was met with a 4-foot wall of flames. A chunk of my deck had been devoured, and 2 large trash cans had puddled into a plastic pancake. Can you picture that? 2 huge garbage cans and they're just like a plastic pancake laying there. So he says, I ran back into the house to grab the fire extinguisher, yelling to my sister and brother-in-law who were visiting me from out of town. My brother-in-law grabbed the garden hose and started spraying. I gasped as I saw the 2 propane tanks from my barbecue grill were perilously close to the flames, and I quickly yanked them away. By the time 3 fire engines, 2 fire trucks, and 1 rescue vehicle arrived, most of the fire was already out. But the dozen or so firemen and women stayed until after 3 o'clock. They dutifully removed the rest of the wooden structure, the deck, that had not burned, axes swinging, chainsaws buzzing, for all the neighborhood to hear. And then a footnote he puts, he said, I sent them a couple of dozen donuts to the fire station. Praise God for first responders. Then he says, as I finally lay my head back on the pillow, all I could think was, thank you, God. The house could have easily been destroyed, and we might have been severely injured or even killed. Now, wouldn't you say that's a proper perspective, right? That's a proper perspective. Looking at that happenstance, that tragedy, that whatever at his house, and thinking, thank God it wasn't worse. Thank God that, it was only one night of disturbed sleep or whatever, and God sent people to help me to even take care of it. So he continues, the next morning, as I set foot out of bed, you're going to love this because of what I said last week. The next morning, as I set foot out of bed, pain shot through 2 of my toes. You know what happened to my toes, right? So he says, in the melee of the night before, I had sprained them, and they were now black and purple. Well, I just went through that experience in the middle of the night, hit a door frame. I don't know if I broke my toe or not. I'm going for my annual physical tomorrow. I'm going to see if he wants to x-ray it. But it's still hurting me, and it's still swelled. It's not as black as it used to be and blue as it used to be. It's getting better that way, but it's still hurting me. And so anyway, I thought, this is so funny, Lord. This guy had the same thing. So they're black and purple. But you know, as I hobbled around, that pain was a constant reminder of how very thankful I was. Well, I was not thankful about my situation, but he's thankful for his. Then he says, a couple of days later, I received an email from Liz Goldstein, who was leading our MASA team in India. Their trip from Manali to Dharamsala, an 8 to 10 hour drive, ground to a halt because of a landslide that blocked the road. They were stuck going nowhere for 7 hours. I looked down at my toes and I wrote back to Liz, I'm just happy and thankful that the landslide only landed on the road and not on you guys. Amazing. Now, again, a very proper perspective from this guy. So he's convicting me more and more. He goes on, I don't know about you, but I've been so prone to see every adverse situation from one limited perspective. And that is to focus on the difficulties, the disappointments, and the pain they present. What do you think about when stuff unexpectedly happens? Do you focus on the negative? Do we focus on the positive? Are we thankful that it could have been worse, but it wasn't? But he goes on, but because God is sovereign, I can practice a different perspective. So he's saying I don't have to focus anymore on the difficulties, the disappointments, or the pain that they present. I'm looking at it a different way. I can ask God for the discipline and the desire to remember and rejoice over his sovereignty. That's the corrective I want and need to shape my perspective. So, question this morning before we go any further. What in your life right now, from your perspective, needs some correction? What are you viewing incorrectly in your life? A circumstance, a situation, something that's happened. How are you viewing it? And God is saying, you know, that's really not the way you should look at that. Look at it this way. Let's have a corrective to your perspective on that. So let's think about it as we go through the message this morning. He says, the Apostle Paul wrote this, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Paul says, I've learned the secret of being content regardless of my circumstances. Paul writes to us, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you at this time. God's will, God's way, but most importantly, God's time. And then he finishes the article with this. Sometimes God in his grace lets us see how he's watching out for us even in scary circumstances. And that makes all the difference in our perspective. When we know the God that we sang about this morning, I can trust my God no matter what's going on. I can trust my God. That makes all the difference in our perspective. So let's ask him for the grace to trust that he is always keeping his promises. He's always caring and always rescuing us, even amidst life's pains and frustrations. No matter what's going on, God's always there with us, for us, caring for us, watching over us. And so the Lord used this story this week to bring a corrective to my perspective on something that Kathy and I are dealing with right now. And that is not this past Friday, but the one before. Kathy was getting ready. We were getting ready to come into the office here at the church. And she just felt kind of a dampness on the floor in front of the vanity in the bathroom where she was getting ready. And my sink is just a little bit further to the left, you know, in the dressing area there. And so she thought she had spilled something. So she got down and she wiped the floor with a towel. And then all of a sudden she saw water seeping up again. And so she wipes it again and water seeping up again. So we knew, obviously, that, you know, I'm real quick. There's a leak, right? There's a leak somewhere. So I run outside, turn the meter off at the, you know, turn the water off at the meter. And then, well, actually, before I did that, I put my ear to the wall. I said, look, if it's wet here, and here's a wall here separating the shower from the dressing area. So here's the wall. It's about this thick even. And I just put my ear up against the wall, and I heard the leak. So then I went on the other side, and I put my ear to the faucet of the shower, and I could really hear the leak. And that's when I ran out and shut the water off at the meter, and then we called the insurance company. Thanks to Chuck, Chuck says, call the insurance company. Call the insurance company. Because I wouldn't have really done that. I would have thought, well, you know, I'll just get a guy I know that's a plumber, come out and fix it, and no big deal. But he said, he was very adamant. He told me three times, Basil, call the insurance company. And so again, you know, finally clicked, I better call the insurance company. So I did. And they send people out that was on a Friday. They didn't get to come out till Saturday. So we were just kind of turning water on just enough for what we needed to do. And of course, we've been in Florida long enough. You fill your bathtub up with water. You know, you flush the toilets with water from a bucket. You know, you use that so you can leave your water turned off at the meter, because we're trying to minimize the damage. And so anyway, it was just, we didn't think it was much at all because we caught it so early. But when they came out Saturday and they sent out a plumber and they sent out a water mitigation specialist, okay? And so we've got blowers, we've got dehumidifiers, we've got all this stuff going on. They had to rip out first of all, they had to take the countertop off with the sinks. They had to take out part of the cabinet up against that wall so they could get to the leak, take down the decorative mirror on the wall so they don't damage that. And so it's like our house is just, we got stuff all over. And so my perspective is not, thank you, Jesus, for this leak in my wall. You know what I'm saying? I'm like, oh, look at this mess. This is so inconvenient. I mean, and here, you know, in America, we're so spoiled. Got another whole bathroom on the other side of the house. But it's only got one sink. So we're complaining about, oh, we only got one sink, you know. And just all this stuff going on. You know what I'm saying? And don't laugh like you wouldn't be the same, because you would too, probably. But anyway, so we're just ticked off, you know, because you got stuff laying around. And our dining room is full of our bathroom stuff, you know. And, you know, it's just a mess. And it's been that way for over a week now. We still got one dehumidifier going. We still got one blower going. The water was more intrusion than we thought. It's still drying out. You know, as of just a couple of days ago, it went from like 70 on the meter down to 40. And then it finally went down to 20, which is pretty good. But there's still a couple of spots that were still wet. And so here we're dealing with all that. So finally the Lord breaks through to me with this article this week that I read, probably about Tuesday or Wednesday. And I thought, Lord, please forgive me for my perspective. I needed a corrective to my perspective on this leak in my house. Thank you, Lord, that it wasn't worse. Thank you that we weren't on vacation and come back to a flooded house, the whole house flooded. You know what I'm saying? And just a couple of years ago, my allergist really got on my case to get rid of all the carpet. Well, it was 30 years old anyway, so it was time to get rid of it. But we got rid of the carpet, and a friend of mine in New Orleans that owns a really large flooring company got me a deal on all this beautiful laminate wood flooring. And so we changed that out 2 years ago. Everywhere that had been carpet, everything that had been carpet, it's now this laminate flooring. And so the insurance company's been so kind to me. They don't want to rip all the woodwork, all that wood flooring out in our master bedroom and the dressing area, and then the walk-in closet, because that's like one third of our house. And so they're kind enough to let this water mitigation expert keep going with what he's doing. They've gone almost a week over of what they would normally do. And so, in fact, they're coming tomorrow, hopefully, to take all that stuff out. But all that to say this is that God really convicted me about how spoiled I am, how selfish I was in my perspective in regards to what's going on in our home right now. And so it just really, really helped me to put things in proper perspective and just convicted me and taught me a lesson. And then there's a second story this week. Another story that really got to me came from Jeremy and Melissa Hall. They are missionaries that we've supported for years, ever since they went on the mission field. I know Jeremy's mom and dad. Both of those couples, the mom and dad and Jeremy and his wife, Melissa, they all work for Youth with a Mission. And Les and Diane are based in Colorado. And they do training sessions there, and then they also travel to different parts of the world during the year as missionaries as well. But Jeremy and Melissa and their three kids, who we support every month here at New Life, they are in Tajikistan. Now, I don't want to be in any country that has Stan in it. I don't care where it is. I don't want to be in any Stan. Tajikistan, Afghanistan, whatever, I don't care. I don't want to be in any Stan. And so I'm so thankful that God hasn't called me to the mission field. I love the fact that I'm a pastor. And because we support missions all over the world, Kathy and I have been invited to go to countries all over the world because we have missionaries there. And they say, please come and speak anytime you want to come and speak. I'd love to speak, but I don't want to go to Stan to speak. You know what I'm saying? And so that's what, you know, we just don't do it. But they're in Tajikistan raising three kids, and they needed their visas to be approved this week. They were already expired, and so they needed to get them renewed this week for one more year so they could stay in Stan. They want to stay there. I don't want to even go there. They want to stay there. And so Melissa writes this to us. She said, we know God is so good. And no matter what way this is going to go, God will remain good. That said, Pastor Basil, we're asking for a miracle. We're asking for a miracle. They want to stay in Tajikistan. And so she writes further. Jeremy, her husband, waited his turn, sat down at the counter, waited while the man typed out our info into the computer. The guy looked at Jeremy and said, okay, your one-year visas are approved. Praise God. Pay the accountant and give me the receipt and then come back to pick up your visas on Thursday. This was like Tuesday. There was absolutely no mention of the fact that we're now here over a week past our expired visas, which they could have been kicked out of the country because they were expired, through no fault of their own, by the way. Everything moves slowly in Stan, no matter where that is. And so there was no mention of the fact that the visas are expired by over a week, no mention of a fine that this past Friday afternoon they insisted we would have to pay, and the total cost of our visas was less than half of the cost that they told us and that we were expecting to have to pay. And so they said, Jesus went above and beyond. Thank you, guys. It's so good, she writes, it's so good for our hearts to remember that He, Jesus, is why we're here. And He's how we get to be here. And that He is the one who opens doors and closes the doors. That He, Jesus, is faithful when His people call on His name. We need these reminders to build our faith, to be big and strong enough to meet the challenges of what our friends here in Stan face. faith and hope for Jesus-sized miracles in broken marriages, crazy health problems, lack of finances, jobs that withhold their wages from them here, and corrupt educational systems, and government oppression, and abusive relationships on all levels. That's why I don't want to go to Stein. You know, I don't want to be there. And they're praying, Lord, let us stay here. Please, please renew our visas so we can stay here for at least one more year. She says, Jesus is so much bigger than all of that. In your life, in mine, and in the people's lives that we're here to minister to. Thank you so much for standing with us and believing for this miracle today. And her final line is, our God is a miracle-working God. Is that awesome? Is that awesome? These are the kind of people that we support on a monthly basis all over the world. This is just one story out of so many that we support. These people are on the front lines, and here I am complaining because I'm down to one bathroom in my house. Amen? A perspective corrective. Amen? Do we need that here in America? Amen. Amen. Let's go a little bit further. Three of the devil's tools that try to keep us from a proper perspective are discouragement, doubt, and fear. And especially fear about the future. Fear about the future. Our minds go towards the negative because we're human. And that's normally where human nature goes. We focus on the negative rather than the positive. We are more pessimistic than optimistic. The devil makes sure of that because in our thoughts, he bombards our minds with, what if? Oh, what if? And so now in our situation at home, we've fixed the leak and it was on the cold water side. So they changed out the copper pipe and they got this blue stuff now, you know, that they put on. It's not PVC because they say that gets brittle in Florida. The copper goes bad in Florida. So one day you will enjoy this experience as well because your home probably has copper pipes like mine does, especially if it was built in the 80s or 90s, whatever. You know, they use copper pipes. So you have something to look forward to as well. But they got this blue stuff now that they say is the best, and that's what they fixed the cold water line with. Now, this is just a piece from the slab up to my shower, okay, the shower head. That's all that's been repaired. The rest of my house is still copper. It's still copper, okay? So one day, I'll be up here telling you the story about how I have to repipe my whole house up through the attic. And then they'll cut holes everywhere in my home that I have a water supply, and they'll change, you know, they'll drop down from the attic this new blue stuff that they say is so good. Why didn't they put that in 1980 instead of putting the copper stuff in? But anyway, who knows these things? So not to discourage you, but, you know, there's something that could be in your future. There's something that could be in my future. So now we got the hole in the wall. It's, again, about this tall. It's about that wide. And so the cold line is done, but the insurance won't pay for the hot line. They won't pay to fix the hot line because it ain't leaking yet. So I want to get a hammer, and I want to bust a hole in that hot water line so they'll have to fix that, you know? And I said, I have no clue how that happened, you know, just a hammer happened to fall on it, you know? But anyway, so now I've got a plumber on my own dime, coming to Wednesday to change out the hot water part of my shower. But again, that's not touching the kitchen or the other bathroom or the spigots or whatever we have, you know, to turn water. You know, no, none of that is covered. One day, if Jesus tarries, we'll repipe the house. But anyway, let's move on. So the devil will put all that stuff in your mind. What if? What if? What if? What if that hotline, if you don't fix it, what if it pops tomorrow or the next day or a week from now? Okay. Phil Tuttle, a guy with Daily Walk, he adds this. He says, again and again in Scripture, God admonishes us not to fear. 365 fear nots in the Bible, one for every day of the year. Is that awesome? Fear not. It's one of the most often repeated commands. We don't have to fear the world. Why? Because Jesus has overcome it. He said, I have overcome the world. We don't have to fear death because Jesus has already beaten it. He's already won that victory. He said, because I live, you're going to live also. So we don't have to fear death. And then we don't even have to fear the future because Jesus has laid claim to it. He said, it's mine. It's mine. I hold it in the palm of my hands. He goes on, God will meet you in the pages of his word and by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so whatever fearful circumstance you may be facing right now, his word to us is, God is there. God's already there. You can trust our God. You can trust him. Whether it's a broken relationship, a dreadful illness, financial stress, or a past full of broken dreams, God can and will work in your situation, whatever it is. He will offer comfort, direction, instruction, and encouragement. He calls us to remember his words and to believe his promises. You can take God at his word. Amen. If he said it, it's done. It's settled in heaven. It's settled on earth. It will come to pass. I want to finish up today with just a few scriptures that I want to share with you. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul had the proper perspective. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we begin at verse number 23. Paul writes, it's his list of hardships. Oh, so much greater than a leak in the wall. He says, I have worked much harder. I've been in prison more frequently. I've been to prison, not as a prisoner, thankfully, but I've been in prisons often. Kathy and I started a youth ministry in prison at a detention center, a juvenile detention center in New Orleans. We were there every week for years. Paul said, I've been in prison, but he was a prisoner in prison. He said, I've been there more frequently. I've been flogged more severely. I've been exposed to death again and again on all of his travels. Three long, hard missionary journeys that Paul took. He said, I've been exposed to death again and again. Five times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. They left him for dead that time. They thought he was dead. But the people, the believers gathered around him and they prayed over him and he came back. He says, three times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea, drifting. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from mine own countrymen, just like Jesus. Jesus came to his own, but his own received him not. But to them that did receive him, he gave the power to become sons and daughters of God. Paul said, I've been in danger from my own countrymen, the Jews. I've been in danger from Gentiles. I've been in danger in the city. I've been in danger in the country. In danger at sea. In danger from false brothers. People that said they were Christ followers, but they were lying. It wasn't true. They were false brothers, he said. I've labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst and often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. Besides everything else, wow, what more? What more on that list? Besides everything else, I face daily, every day, the pressure of my concern for all the churches. All the different churches that Paul and Barnabas, and then Paul and Silas and Timothy and Silvanus, and all these other guys that travel with Paul and all the churches they established all over the known world back then. He says, I face daily the pressure of my concern. Paul's a real shepherd. He's concerned about the people. He's concerned about all those folks all over that they've established churches. I know the pressure of just one church And it's not a huge church. We're not a mega church by any stretch. But I know the pressure of my concern for your needs. I know the time that Kathy and I spend in prayer for your needs, for your family, for your extended family. We know you. We know your kids. We know your grandkids. We know your in-laws, most of them. We know extended family, where they are, where they live. We pray. We've got a prayer list always going for our church family. But Paul, daily, the pressure, his concern for all the churches scattered all over the known world that he helped establish. Let's go backwards in 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. Chapter number 4. And let's pick up at verse number 7. And Paul says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and it's not from us. We are those jars of clay that God fills. We're those jars of clay that God shapes and molds us into the image of Christ till we become vessels that are fit and meet for the Master's use. And so he says, we have this treasure in jars of clay in us to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and it's not from us. Look at this. We are hard-pressed on every side. We're crushed. We're hard-pressed on every side, but we're not crushed. We're perplexed, but we're not in despair. We're persecuted, but we know we're not abandoned. We're struck down, but we're not destroyed. The devil comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. But Jesus said, I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly and that you might enjoy it to the full. Have you ever felt hard-pressed? Have you ever felt perplexed? Have you ever felt persecuted? Have you ever been struck down? God says you can bounce right back up. He says, I'll make sure that you're not crushed, that you're not in despair, that you're never abandoned, and you'll never be destroyed as long as you're trusting in God. We can trust our God. He is faithful. He is faithful. Skip down to verse number 16, that same chapter. So because of all of that, we're not destroyed, all that. Therefore, verse 16, we do not lose heart. Because our God is trustworthy, because our God is faithful, we don't have to lose heart. Though outwardly it may look like we're wasting away, but inwardly we are being renewed day by day. It's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by my Spirit, saith the Lord. It's the Holy Spirit working in us day by day. Look at this, verse 17. Remember the list we just read about all of Paul's hardships. He says, this is what he calls them, the proper perspective for our light and momentary troubles. Again, think about that list we just read over. He said, those are just light and they're momentary troubles. That's not going to last forever. He says, they are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. No matter what we go through in this life, he said, there's an eternal glory that we're heading towards that's going to far outweigh anything that you've ever been through, anything you're going through right now, anything that you'll ever go through in the future till Jesus comes. He says, there's something waiting for us in heaven that is going to far outweigh all of that. It's glory after glory after glory that's waiting for us in heaven. So with that in mind, he says in verse 18, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen. We don't look at what we can see. But he said, we look on what is unseen. For what is seen is only temporary. But what is unseen, that is what is eternal. And I want us to close with this. I want us to go to Romans chapter 8. Amen. I love this. One of my favorite chapters in all of the Bible. Romans chapter 8. And let's pick up at verse number 28. So familiar. We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. If you didn't love God, you wouldn't be here this morning. And so therefore, because you do love God, he says, I've called you, every one of you, have a calling on your lives. But he also says that there's a purpose. There's a purpose for your life. There's a destiny for each one of you. We talked yesterday about, you know, heaven is our destination. Let's not worry about getting to heaven. If you know Jesus as your Savior, your destination is already, it's there, it's done. Your ticket has already been purchased because you've received Christ as your Savior. You're going to heaven. We're going to heaven because we have asked Jesus into our hearts to cleanse us and all that. We're going there. Our destination is done. What we have to do in this life is achieve the destiny that God has set for us. What's your destiny? What is God's destiny for your life? That's what we got to figure out in this life. What's his perfect will? His perfect will is our destiny. But will we fulfill it? Will we fulfill it? All things work together for good for those of us that love God and are called according to his purpose. Not our purpose for life, but what's his purpose for our life. And let's go down to verse number 35, same chapter. And he says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword or a leak in your wall or being called to stand, is that going to separate you from the love of Jesus?" Skip down to verse 37, and it's a resounding answer. No, no, no to none of those things. No, in all of these things, in the midst of all the junk that the devil may throw at us in life, in the midst of all of our dumb mistakes that we bring upon ourselves, in the midst of all the stuff that others throw at us, in the midst of all the things we go through, in all these things we are what? More than conquerors. More than conquerors. Super victorious, super Nike, overcomers through him who loved us. The Father himself loves you, and he desires to give you the kingdom. Jesus loves you and proved it by giving his life on the cross. There's nothing more that God the Father can do. There's nothing more that Jesus can do than what they've already done by proving their love for us, by God sending his only son, by Jesus being willing to come and giving his life. And so there's nothing that is going to separate us. He says, in all these things, we're more than conquerors through the one who loved us. For I am convinced, oh man, this is Paul writing, all he's been through, I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, not height, not depth, nor anything else in all of creation is going to be able to separate us from the love of God that is found only in Christ Jesus our Lord. Oh, nothing is going to separate you from the love of God through Christ Jesus our Lord. That is such a powerful statement. Guys, don't quit. Don't give up. Don't faint. Don't grow weary in well-doing. For in due season, we're going to reap a harvest of blessing if we don't quit, if we don't faint, if we don't give up. Amen. Let's pray. God,